بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. الحمد لله. My respected brothers and elders, we started this and these lessons or this series of going through the lives of the pious predecessors. We started with Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and now we were on the life of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So as I mentioned, I'm going through this book and I'm just literally reading through it because there is so much information. And the reason why we started this series, we need to always remind ourselves, is so we understand who the people were who really practiced Islam in their lives. Because nowadays, unfortunately, there's this big problem where you have Islam is a religion. And it's supposed to be the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's supposed to be the religion which if a person follows that, they will go to Jannah. The problem is there are very few role models. There are very few examples that a person can look towards and say, this is a proper Muslim. This is someone who I want to be like. This is someone who I want to replicate, who I want to follow. I know if I follow this person, I will go towards Jannah. It's very difficult to find these examples. And the closer we get to the day of Qiyamah, to the day of judgment, it'll be more difficult to find those who actually resemble true Islam in their lives. Everybody will have flaws, everybody will have weaknesses, and those weaknesses will increase. And a time will come where a person will have more weaknesses than strengths. And a person will have more that is not to do with Islam than that is to do with Islam. More culture, more bad habits, more different things. And unfortunately, people will think that this is a Muslim and everything that that person does is Islam. So this is why we go through the lives of the pious people to understand. And it's not something that we have started. It's something that the pious predecessors, the scholars, the great personalities of Islam would always do. They'd always sit in gatherings and they'd just start mentioning and discussing the stories of the pious who have passed before them. And they used to have this statement that they used to say, "Inda dhikru salihina tanzilur rahma." Whenever the discussions or whenever those gatherings take place, where the incidents of the pious are mentioned, then Allah's specific mercy descends upon that gathering. Why? Because it's like, as I gave the example previously, if somebody sat in front of me and they started talking about John or Phil or Carl from some other town who does some other job, I won't pay much attention because I'm not really bothered about him. So I might listen a bit and say, okay, yeah, that's what Phil's doing. Oh yeah, that's what Carl's doing. Oh yeah, that's what Muhammad's doing. But I'm not that interested because that person has nothing to do with me. But if somebody sat in front of me and started praising my son, started praising my daughter, started praising my father, I'd pay attention. Because this is someone who's so close to me. Automatically my attention will be focused. Even if I'm doing something else, with one ear I'll be listening. What's he saying about my son? What's he saying about my father? It's a natural thing. Similarly, when somebody starts talking about those who are the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those servants of Allah who are His pious servants, automatically the attention and the focus of Allah falls upon that gathering. Hence the pious people would say, when we talk about those who are close to Allah ta'ala, Allah's specific rahmah and mercy descends upon that gathering. And there's another famous statement, one of the pious predecessors would say, أُولَٰئِكَ آبَائِي فَجِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِمْ إِذَا جَمَعْتَ يَا جَرِيرَ الْمَجَامِعُ. He addresses, a poet, he addresses a person called Jarir. And he says, "Oh Jarir, when you want to gather the anecdotes and you want to gather the stories of those who passed before you, then make sure you don't forget about what my pious predecessors accomplished." So it's just to remind ourselves of who the true Muslims were, what they did. So then we take more pride in being Muslims and understanding the rich legacy of Islam. So we started with Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and now we are going through the story and the details of the life of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Last week we were mentioning how Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, in his period of Khilafah, when he was the governor, when he was the leader of the Muslims, how he was so particular and so meticulous in appointing governors. Because in the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, as he was the second Khalifa of Islam after Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his Khilafah lasted for 10 years. He ruled the Muslims for 10 years. And these 10 years are known as the golden period of Islamic rule, Islamic reign. Why? Because in that 10-year period, most of the lands of Islam were conquered in that 10-year period. Thereafter, there were small conquests, but majority of the known world at that time came under the rule of the Muslims in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. So all of a sudden, from Islam being contained in the Arabian Peninsula, all of a sudden in the lifetime of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, Islam started to spread throughout the globe in a very quick pace. So Umar radiallahu anhu, now his task became to make sure how all of these countries that are becoming Muslim countries stay and remain Muslim countries, to organize everything, to structure everything. So he had a very, very important and integral task to play. That's why whenever he chose a governor, as I mentioned last week, whenever he chose a governor, he would really interview that person, he would scrutinize that person, and even after he appointed the governor, he would have his spies, he would have his people in place there who would always be watching that governor. If that governor all of a sudden seemed to be very wealthy, very rich, he would inquire, where did this man get so much money from? He would ask people in the town randomly. If somebody came, for example, from Egypt, the governor of Egypt was Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, whom Umar had appointed radiallahu anhu. He would ask the people of Egypt, is Amr bin As treating you fairly? Is he a just ruler? Is he a just governor? Don't worry, anything you say to me will not reach him. Anything you say to me will not reach Amr ibn al-As, but tell me the truth. Is he ruling justly? Is he ruling fairly? Another habit of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was at night time, he would go out into the streets of Medina. He started this. He started this, and many just rulers who came after him, just Muslim rulers, they copied this, they followed this. Was that at night time he would go out and he would wrap himself up in a way that nobody could recognize him. And he would just walk in the streets and he would listen to the conversations people are having. And you know our people, when they're not happy with something, they say it, you know. They talk about it. I'm not happy with what that person's done. I'll talk about it to my friends. Oh, you know, this guy, he does this and he's not fair and he says he's going to be just, but he's not just. So he would listen to the conversations of the people. Anytime he would hear people criticizing him, he would listen to that criticism. He wouldn't stop them. He would listen to their criticism. If he thought that this criticism is valid, I'm not being fair, I'm not being just, I'm not being merciful and kind as I should, as a governor, as someone who Allah has made responsible for the Muslims, then straight away the next day he would you know, discipline himself. He would become even more just, even more fair than he already was. And this is why this famous incident, I don't know if it's mentioned here, there's so many things mentioned here, I'll come to that anyway. But this incident is mentioned how at night, one night he was walking with his, and he would always walk with his servant Aslam. And he was walking with his servant Aslam, as he normally would at night time when people are sleeping. Nobody is going to think that the Khalifa, the leader of the Muslims, is walking amidst us. So he was walking and he overhears a conversation in a house. So he listens. Again, some may say this is eavesdropping, but he would listen with the intention of reform. That if there's anything that I can change as the leader, I want to change this. So he heard a conversation between a mother and her daughter. And they were talking about, and they were basically were poor, they were very poor. And the way that they would make money, it was just a mother and her daughter, the way that they would make money was by selling milk in the marketplace. So the mother was saying to the daughter, look, you know, my dear daughter, we have very little milk to sell in the market. If we sell this, we're not going to make much money. So she said, why don't you just mix some water with the milk? Why don't you mix some water with the milk, and that way there'll be more milk, because obviously nobody will be able to tell the water is mixed with milk, and we'll sell it in the marketplace, right? So the next day, what happens is the daughter says, my mother, I can't do that. What would Umar do if he found out? What would Umar do if he found out that I mixed the water with the milk? Mom said, Umar is not here, right? Umar is not here. How's he going to know that this is what we're doing? So the daughter said, well, Umar may not be here, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here. And Allah is watching what we're doing. So even if Umar is not here and Umar is not going to punish us, Allah is watching us and Allah will punish us. So Umar hears this and he's very happy with what the daughter responded. And even if the daughter said anything wrong, he wouldn't have done anything there and then. Because this is something, a conversation that he's not meant to be overhearing. He would have just taken that and next day, whatever laws or rules he would have implanted, he would have just kept that at the back of his mind. So he goes back and then he calls all of his sons in front of him. And he asks them, which of you are not is not married? Which of you is not married? So one of them, one of his sons, his name is not coming to my mind. He says, I'm not married. He says, I've got a proposal for you. I've got a girl for you, someone who you can get married to. And he said, if you were not married, he said, if you were married, then I would have got married to that girl myself. But I considered one of my sons because my son is not married. So, and the next day he sent a proposal to that girl to ask for her hand in marriage. Because this is how marriages should be formed, on the basis of taqwa and piety, not on the basis of beauty, and because this is all apparent. What's in the heart is between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a person. And Umar happened to access that, what was in this woman's heart between her and Allah. He wasn't supposed to overhear that conversation, but because he did, he then arranged her hand in marriage to his son. And from this union, two generations later, came the great Khalif of Islam, whose name was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Some of you may have heard of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and inshallah his story also. And again, for some reason in this book, his story is as long as Umar's. They're very, very long because there's so many incidents to mention about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He was the grandson of, or the great grandson of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And he came from, and he was born from this noble marriage. Anyway, this is another incident. We'll carry on going through the book as we normally do, inshallah. And I'll cut myself up about probably 20 minutes or something, and we'll finish 15 minutes or something. So we're mentioning about how Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was very particular about making sure if any of his governors became too wealthy, too rich, he would straight away investigate, where did you get so much wealth from? Last week we mentioned the incident of Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. The Amr ibn al-As, Sayyidina Umar heard that he's amassed a lot of money. So he sent Muhammad bin Maslama to him. Muhammad bin Maslama was one of the right-hand people of Umar radiallahu anhu. He sent him to Amr saying, "Oh Amr, from where did you amass so much wealth? From where did you gather so much wealth?" Amr ibn al-As said, "Oh Umar, I'm in Egypt. Egypt, the currency of Egypt is very weak. So it was very easy for me to invest in the market and in the crops and the harvest and whatever it was and to make so much wealth." Umar said, "I'm not going to accept your excuses." And he said to Muhammad bin Maslama, "I want you to half everything he has. All the wealth he has, half it, take half of it and put it in the Baytul Mal. It's the public treasury that belongs to the Muslims." And then he disciplined him and he said, "Oh leaders, oh governors, you people are sitting at the mouth of all the treasure of the Muslims. You can take that, and what you people are doing is you're taking the treasure that belongs to the Muslims. It's the Muslims' property, and you're using it to build castles for yourself and to make and to have savings for your children. Savings for your children." He says, "And all you are doing is you are gathering the fire of Jahannam for yourselves." And then Muhammad ibn Maslam, he actually, following the command of Umar radiallahu anhu, he took half of the wealth of Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. And we can't say that Amr ibn al-As was doing anything wrong, but this is the justice of Umar radiallahu anhu. That you had too much wealth. He said, "Oh Amr, you used to be a poor man, and all of a sudden you're a rich man. Where did you get all this wealth from?" Amr gave so many excuses saying, "Oh Umar, I would never cheat, I would never deceive the Muslims, I would never do anything bad." Umar said, "I don't need you to speak good about yourself. But what I want you to do is to give half of your wealth to Muhammad." And what Muhammad bin Maslama did, he came, he took half the wealth of Amr ibn al-As, and as we mentioned last week, to the extent that if Amr ibn al-As had a pair of shoes, he took one shoe and he left the other shoe. He was so particular in following the command of Umar that he actually took half of his wealth. Because this is how Umar would discipline the governors, saying that governors, because many times as a governor you think, "Nobody's in charge of me, I'm the ruler." So Umar would make sure that even though you're the governor, you never forget that you're just a normal person like everybody else. So this is another incident. It's mentioned that Sayyidina Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu. So Sayyidina Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu is the in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, most of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was one of the leaders of the opposition, of the Quraysh, of the disbelievers of Makkah. He was in the battles against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, later in the latter part of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the conquest of Makkah, just before the conquest of Makkah, he became Muslim. Anyway, so he was a new Muslim, you could say, to Islam. So in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, his son, Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, was the governor of Sham, the governor of Syria. And Syria was a massive, humongous country. Not the Syria that we have today, but like we mentioned before, this Syria that we have today has been divided into different countries. Before, this whole Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, and all these other countries that are there, they were one big country called Sham. And it was a massive, humongous country, one of the greatest, biggest countries in the world. So the Muslims conquered that country. And Umar radiallahu anhu made Muawiyah the governor of that country. So on one occasion, Abu Sufyan, who is the father of Muawiyah, he went to visit his son Muawiyah in Syria, in Sham. So he mentions that إِنَّ أَبَا سُفْيَانَ زَارَ إِبْنَهُ مُعَاوِيَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَ بِشَامٍ ثُمَّ رَجَعَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. When Abu Sufyan returned to Medina, فَقَالَ لَهُ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عُمَرُ. Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, مَاذَا أَجَازَكَ إِبْنُكَ مُعَاوِيَةَ. Did Muawiyah give you any gifts? So this is Umar radiallahu anhu straight away. Did Muawiyah give you any gifts? And because Abu Sufyan knew the mentality of Umar radiallahu anhu, if I say, "Yeah, Muawiyah gave me lots of gifts," he's going to say, "Give it to me, I'm going to put it in the public treasury." Where did Muawiyah get so much money from? He's the governor of the people, that means he's taking public property and he's giving it to you. He knew that that's the mentality of Umar. So he says, "Ma asabna indahu khayran." He didn't give us much. Abu Sufyan said, "Muawiyah, my son, didn't give us much." So Umar knew that something's afoot. So what he did was, Umar took a ring that Abu Sufyan was wearing on his finger. He took it off his hand. And then he sent it to someone. He said, "Go to Hind." Hind is the wife of Abu Sufyan. "Go to Hind and tell her that Abu Sufyan is telling you, everything that Muawiyah gave me as a gift, I want to see it now. So this is you could see a trick that Sayyidina Umar is playing. He took the ring of Abu Sufyan, he gave it to a man, he said, go to Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, and tell her that all the gifts my son Muawiyah gave me, I want to see them now, bring them all to me, send them all to me. So, إِبْعَثِي إِلَيَّ بِالْخُرْجِ الَّذِي وَصَلَ مَعِي إِلَىٰ عِنْدَكَ مِنَ الشَّامِ. So this wealth was then sent. All the gifts that Muawiyah had actually sent with his father, Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu, all of them are sahaba of companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this wealth was sent. فَإِذَا فِيهِ عَشَرَةُ أَلَافِ دَرَاهِمَ. So how much wealth was there? There was 10,000 dirhams. There were 10,000 dirhams of wealth that Muawiyah had actually given as a gift, radiallahu anhu, to his father, Sayyidina Abu Muawiyah, Sayyidina Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu saw this 10,000 wealth, he took it off him and he put it straight in the public treasury, the Baytul Mal. So, and this is, Abu Sufyan knew this was going to happen. He knew that if I say Muawiyah gave me money, he's going to say Muawiyah is a governor, where did he get money from? Give it to me, it's the public people's money. So he took it, put it straight in the Baytul Mal. After Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu passed away, and Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, the leader of the Muslims, then Sayyidina Uthman said to Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, because he's the Khalifa now, Sayyidina Uthman, he makes the decisions now. He said, إِن شِئْتَ رَدَدْنَا إِلَيْكَ عَشَرَةُ أَلَافٍ. If you want, O Abu Sufyan, I will return that 10,000 dirhams. It's still in the Baytul Mal, the public treasury. I'll return it back to you. Sayyidina Uthman said this to Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu. However, Sayyidina Abu Sufyan, his sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever he did, notwithstanding, whatever he did in the early part of his life, in the latter part of his life, he got the honor of becoming a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the policy and this is the principle that the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the group of Muslims, believe that all of the sahaba, the lowest ranking sahabi is greater than the greatest wali of Allah, saint of Allah who came after him. So even though Abu Sufyan, if you look at his whole history, his entire seerah, his entire life is filled with how he is plotting and planning against the Muslims. But just because in the latter part of his life he became Muslim, all of that is forgiven. Like the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al-Islamu yahdimu ma kana qablahu." Islam totally annihilates everything that came before it. Meaning if a person before Islam, before becoming a Muslim, doesn't matter what they used to do, as soon as they become Muslim, it's a clean sheet. Literally everything is forgotten. However, the scholars make an exception, debt. If you have debt between you and someone else, you need to clear that. That is something you need to clear because it's between you and another human being. Anyway, so Sayyidina Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, he said to Uthman radiallahu anhu, Wallahi la akhudu malan lam yardahu li amirul mu'minin Umar radiallahu anhu. He said, I swear by Allah, I will not take the wealth that Umar radiallahu anhu confiscated of me. Umar has made this haram upon me. How can I come now and say, that's fine, Umar is dead now, let me take it back? This is beyond the way that the Sahaba were. The Sahaba were not like this. And there's another incident mentioned that someone said to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, that, Amirul Mu'mineen, Umar radiallahu anhu, why don't you make your son Abdullah the Khalifa after you? And Sayyidina Umar's son Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was a great Sahabi, a senior Sahabi. So someone said to him, why don't you make your son Abdullah the Khalifa, the leader after you? Many people would consider this, my son Abdullah. Not only is he just because my son, because he's actually worthy of this. He's a very pious person, he's a great Sahabi. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, look at his response. He said, يَكْفِي وَاحِدٌ مِّنْ آلِ الْخَطَّابِ يُؤْتَى بِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَدُهُ مَغْلُولَةٌ إِلَىٰ عُنُقِهِ إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ لَا يُصْلُحُ إِلَّا بِالشِّدَّةِ الَّتِي لَا جُرْءَةَ. Then he said, it is enough for the entire family of Khattab that only one person should come on the day of Qiyamah with this responsibility. The entire family, two people of the whole family of Khattabs, meaning my family will not be able to bear this responsibility. One of us is enough. Meaning this is such a serious, heavy responsibility that how will I answer for this on the day of Qiyamah? And then I'm going to put my son in the same position as me? We don't think like this. We think this is a status, this is a position Allah has given me. I want my son to also get this status. Umar is thinking this is a responsibility. On the day of Qiyamah, I have this. It's enough that I have to answer for this responsibility. Why would I make my son put my son in the same position as me? Put such a heavy burden on my son as myself. And then he said, and he put the criteria down for how a khalifa needs to be. He said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ لَا يَصْلُحُ إِلَّا بِالشِّدَّةِ الَّتِي لَا جُرْأَةَ فِيهِ. He said, to be a khalifa, you need to be stern. You need to be stern without being harsh. He said, you need to be stern without being harsh. And he said, وَبِالْلِينَ الَّذِي لَا وُهْنَ فِيهِ. He said you need to be soft as well. He said you need to be stern without being harsh. You need to be soft without being someone that people can walk over you.
ولكن يحضرهم عبد الله يعني في المشورة وليس له من الأمر شيء يعني كهيئة التعزية.
So this is the condition he set down. He said the Khalifa has to be very stern. He has to maintain his principles. But sometimes what happens when a person is very stern, they become harsh. And they become too, they start oppressing people without realizing. So you have to be stern without being harsh. At the same time, you have to be very soft and approachable, that people can approach you with their problems. You listen to everybody. People may sometimes give you some grief. You should be able to take that grief. You should be able to have patience upon this. But at the same time, people should not be able to walk over you.
And then he mentioned that Abdullah, my son, he can come to the mashwaras, he can sit down, he can attend the gatherings, but he has nothing to do with the Khalifa. Just because he is my son does not mean anything. Nobody should say, Abdullah is Umar's son, that's why we're going to receive. It normally happens, right? Even if somebody is a governor and the governor's son is not a governor, people will say he's the governor's son. You know, he's the, I don't know, president's son, the prime minister's son, so people have that respect. Umar is saying, my son is my son, but he has got nothing to do with the Khilafat. So don't give him any respect that just because he's my son means he's got anything to do with it. He's got nothing to do with it. After I die, he's not going to be Khalifa. Made it very, very clear. We'll just move on, maybe another 5-10 minutes. Like I said, there's so many things to mention. It mentions that on one occasion, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu visited Abu Darda, the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he sat with Abu Darda radiallahu anhuma. And Abu Darda said to him, أَتَذْكُرُ حَدِيثًا حَدَّثْنَاهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. O Umar, do you remember a certain hadith that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned to both of us? قَالَ أَيُّ حَدِيثٍ. Umar said, which hadith? Oh Abu Darda, which hadith are you talking about? And then Sayyidina Abu Darda said, do you remember Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to us, لَيَكُنْ بَلَاغُ أَحَدِكُمْ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا كَزَادُ الرَّاكِبِ. That the amount of wealth a person has in this dunya should be equal to a traveler. And there's another hadith like this, that a person should live like a traveler. So this is another version of this hadith, that Rasulullah said to us that the wealth and the possessions that you should have should be equal to a traveler. When a traveler is traveling, he only carries with him his necessities, nothing more than that. He said, do you remember that Rasulullah told us that we should only have as much dunya as a traveler possesses, as a musafir possesses? قَالَ نَعَمْ. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, yes, I remember Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this to us. And then Abu Darda said, فَمَا فَعَلْنَا بَعْدَهُ يَا Umar. Oh Umar, what have we done after Rasulullah has passed away sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Rasulullah told us the only money and the only wealth we should have is equal to how much a traveler needs to suffice on his journey. What have we done to ourselves after he has passed away, O Umar? قَالَ فَمَا زَالَ يَتَجَاوَبَانِ بِالْبُكَاءِ حَتَّى أَصْبَحَ.
They both spent the entire night crying just thinking about this. Look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us we should only have such meager, small amount of possessions of this worldly life. And look at what we have done to ourselves and how we have become drowned and so busy with the dunya.
And he mentions that some of the du'as that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu would make, one of the du'as he would always make is this, Allahumma tawaffani ma'al abrar.
O Allah, give me death with the pious ones.
Wala tukhallifni fil ashrar. Do not leave me amongst the evil ones.
وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالْأَخْيَارِ. After I die, resurrect me with those who are close to you. And he would make another dua. He'd say, اللَّهُمَّ لَا تُكْثِرْ لِي مِنَ الدُّنْيَا فَأَطْغَى.
Oh Allah, do not give me so much of the worldly materialistic possessions so that I may become misguided. It may lead me astray.
وَلَا تُقَلِّلْ لِي مِنْهَا فَأَنْسَى. Don't give me so less of the worldly possessions either that I start to forget you.
Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this in a hadith, that many times hunger or many times poverty can be a means of a person going away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many times a person goes through poverty and they start saying, oh Allah, you haven't given me anything. Oh Allah, faqr, poverty can be a means of a person becoming forgetful of Allah. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu would do this dua, don't give me so less of this wealth that I start to forget you.
فَإِنَّهُ مَا قَلَّ وَكَفَى خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا كَثُرَ وَأَلْهَى.
This is another hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whatever is less and is sufficient for you, is enough for you, is better than that which is a lot. You have a lot of wealth, but it makes you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he goes on to mention the martyrdom of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, which I'm just thinking if I should mention. Inshallah, we'll mention this next week, how Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was martyred and the events that transpired at his demise and how he appointed the next Khalifa who should lead the Muslims after him. How all of this happened, inshallah, we'll discuss this next week. SubhanAllah, bihamdi, subhanAllah, bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.